Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
I invite you this morning to turn once again to the second chapter of Proverbs, where we will conclude our time in this wonderful truth. But I want to begin this morning at a place earlier in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there. I want to begin this morning with a man that many of us are familiar with. And that man is Joshua. Joshua was a man in need of the wisdom of God. Oh, Joshua had experienced the strong deliverance of Yahweh during the Exodus of Egypt. He had received the caring provision of God as he daily ate the manna that fell from heaven. But Joshua had some big shoes to fill. Moses, the man who preceded him, was the one who knew Yahweh face to face, the Bible tells us. And Moses was dead. And now Joshua had been raised up and placed by God over his people. At a time and in a place where they had experienced their greatest unfaithfulness, their greatest act of unfaithfulness to God, as they were about ready to enter into the promised land. Joshua was not only filling the big shoes of Moses, he was doing so at a time where, when the Israelites had been here before, they were too afraid to go in. And so they'd spent the last 40 years wandering in the wilderness as a result of that fear. So in Joshua chapter 1, we have the record of Yahweh speaking to Joshua as he embarks on this leadership journey. God promises him this. He says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. And in the midst of repeatedly exhorting Joshua to be strong and courageous, Yahweh provided him the key to his own future success. He spoke these familiar words to him. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it is written, in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. God spoke those words to Joshua as he was about to lead the people of Israel into the land of promise. He told him that Joshua could count on Yahweh to keep his promises, and he could count on Yahweh to protect him and to bless him as he treasured and obeyed his words. While the responsibilities that God lays before us may never be quite as daunting as those that were before Joshua, we have the same need for help from God. The same need to live in such a way that we fear him and please him. We need God's wisdom. We need his promises. We need his protection. We need his blessing. Like Joshua, we need his word. And that's really the message of Proverbs 2. As Solomon is speaking to his son, he's extolling him to embrace the timeless value of wisdom because it has benefits and blessings for God's people in every age. Let me read and put this chapter in your mind once more as we begin this morning. Beginning in verse 1, reading all the way through the end, verse 22. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. The four different benefits of wisdom that Solomon is trying to impart to his son are the timeless value of wisdom, the timeless reward of wisdom, the timeless protection of wisdom, and the timeless heritage of wisdom. Now, in the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the value and the reward, and this morning we're going to address the protection and the heritage of wisdom. Solomon began by talking about the value. He instructed his son that you must value wisdom as a student. Receive my words, he said. Be intentional to listen and submit your life to them. You have to value wisdom as a petitioner. You have to cry for discernment. You have to pray as one who understands who God is and who you are. Praying in such a way that you believe in him, for the one who believes in him will not be disappointed. You must value wisdom as a laborer, seeking and searching for it, desiring it, being willing to go to any extent to get it. And once that is in your life, then the benefits become clear, the rewards become clear. You are promised the source of wisdom, God himself. You'll be able to discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. The first reward is the ability to understand God himself. He enables the pursuer of his wisdom to understand him, to know his fear, to commune with him. He gives himself to this individual. He gives himself, as he does later on through his Son, God incarnate, the wisdom of God. But he also not only gives himself, he promises that the one who values wisdom will be able to discern righteousness and justice and equity. He promises that they will be changed by the wisdom that they receive. They will not only understand the fear of the Lord, they will not only have his knowledge, they will come into relationship with him so that they will be able to apply his word. Have any of you ever gone through the process of learning a foreign language? You realize that it's one thing to learn the words of the language. It's quite another to be able to put those words into practice in such a way that you gain value from being able to actually use them properly, right? I mean, Spanish was the language that I, first foreign language that I learned back when I was in high school. And I remember just about enough to get me through my order at the local Mexican restaurant, right? It's one thing to know the words, it's another to know how to apply them in such a way that they're useful for you. And that's what God is bringing together here, in saying that the one who values wisdom will not only know him, but that the wisdom that they will receive from him will make a difference in their life, will change them. In New Testament language, you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The timeless treasure of wisdom is valuable. The timeless treasure of wisdom brings reward, and that brings us to verse 12. The timeless treasure of wisdom brings protection. The timeless treasure of wisdom brings protection. Verses 12 through 19 address the protection that comes to the one who treasures wisdom. Internalized wisdom, wisdom that changes you, protects you against two very common and very dangerous earthly temptations, Solomon is saying. The first temptation is the evil man, and the second temptation is the strange woman. You can tell the categories by just looking how Solomon mimics himself, repeats himself in verses 12 and 16. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man. Verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress. And really, as you take the time to compare verses 12 through 15 and verses 16 through 19, Solomon presents these temptations in the exact same pattern. It's the same pattern that we see in the New Testament with regards to temptation. When James wrote about it in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 of his letter, the very first letter we believe that was written in the New Testament. James says, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. That's what Solomon is addressing here. The temptation of being carried away and enticed by his own lust. Because when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And we'll see that. We'll see that even in these verses. That's why James concludes that section by saying, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. Don't think that you can't escape this pattern, that once it begins, it will not continue on. We're responsible for our own choices, and wisdom serves as the guard against the temptation to yield to sinful decisions. And Solomon is seeking to help his son resist the pattern of temptation from these common sources. And so these words serve as both a protection and a warning to his son in this chapter. This first common temptation in verses 12 through 15 is the evil man. The evil man. And he begins by speaking of his danger. You'll note that whether he's talking about the man or the woman, again, it's the same pattern. The woman has her danger. The evil man has his tongue. The woman has her tongue. The man has his departure. The woman has her departure, et cetera, et cetera. You'll see that as we go through them together. But he begins with the evil man. He speaks of this danger to deliver you from the way of evil. This is the opposite way, the opposite path that Proverbs speaks of over and over and over again, of the pathway and the way of God. This is the opposite of the path of justice. This is the path of evil. This is the path of rebellion. This temptation is the temptation to rebel against God. That's the temptation that this man is presenting here, that Solomon is saying wisdom will protect you from. It's the temptation to intentionally pursue a different path of life, even after you might be pretending to follow the pathway of God. The danger of the evil man is the pathway of rebellion. The tongue of the evil man is found in the second half of verse 12. The man who speaks perverse things. Perverse things are crooked. Perverse things are contrary. This is a term that is often used in the Old Testament in reference to Israel's harlotry towards God, unfaithfulness. Paul speaks of this kind of perversity as he warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, when he said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse, crooked things, to draw away the disciples after them. We saw that in our family Bible hour this morning. The perversity of the words that come out of evil men. Too many have been given a platform in the community of faith within the people of God to broadcast their crookedness, to broadcast their rebellion, to broadcast their disobedience and try to present it as if it actually is following the pathway of God. Solomon is warning his son to be on guard against the man who speaks crookedly, who may sound right, but then there's this one part of it that it's just not adding up. This is contrary to the truth that he has received. There's a danger from this evil man. That danger flows from his tongue, which speaks crooked and perverse things. And there's a departure of this evil man in verse 13 from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. The individual that presents this temptation abandons the upright way. They forsake their covenant with Yahweh. They apostatize all the way over to darkness. This is the one who appears to have been a God follower, but beneath the surface, their commitment to God, their so-called commitment to God, is eroding, because it seems as if in an instant they pursue, are in full-blown pursuit of sin. One pastor used to use this phrase, when a man falls, he doesn't fall far. Well, what does that mean? That means that when a man falls, it's not like he's on the path of righteousness and all of a sudden he goes off a cliff. It means that when a man falls, he's not been on the path of righteousness. He may look like it, but he's been eroding that path all along. And when you see him fall, it's just like a sinkhole. It's just that last final little bit of cover that finally collapses. And that's why you see the depth of what's been there. But that erosion has just been taking place underneath the surface, unseen. These are those that John speaks of in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. That's why believers need discernment to be able to identify those who present this kind of temptation. They end up walking in the ways of darkness. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. That's the temptation that's being put before Solomon's son. That's the temptation that Solomon is saying wisdom will protect you against. Even though you might not see the erosion, Solomon is saying, even though it might seem like their fall comes out of nowhere, God's wisdom will protect you from being involved with them in the first place. He not only has a danger, he's not only tempting with his tongue, he not only ends up having an obvious departure, but he has a repetition. He's doubly evil. Look at verse 14. He's one who delight in doing evil, one, and rejoice in the perversity of evil, two. This is the evil man's repetition. Both the doing of evil is celebrated and the perversity of evil is celebrated. One author called this person the connoisseur of corruption. The connoisseur of corruption. Here the apostate's true colors come through. It's evil that actually brings him satisfaction and happiness. In his world, it's evil that wins out in the end. It's wickedness that wins out in the end. He not only pursues it, celebrates it. He wants you to celebrate it too, doesn't he? He does it and then wants the wickedness to then be put forward as if it were righteousness, celebrated as if it were a good, as if it were a benefit. This kind of individual is doubly evil. And then you have the evil man's doom, verse 16, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. The path is corrupted, defective, perverse, false. It's not straight. It's veering off to enjoy perversion and celebrate evil. They've tasted of the path of righteousness, so to speak, and they've clearly decided that that was not good enough for them. These are those that fall under the warning of Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The doom is that he is on a path that leads to his own destruction. That's the first temptation that Solomon is warning his son against. He's saying the protection of wisdom is that you will be able to identify these kinds of people and keep away from them. But there's another temptation that begins in verse 16, and there is a very parallel way in which he describes her. It's the strange woman. The strange woman. What's her danger? Her danger. Well, look at verse 16. To deliver you from the strange woman. She is a stranger. She's the opposite of a holy marital relationship. A wife is never considered to be a stranger to you. But a woman that is coming to you or tempting you outside of the bonds of marriage is always a stranger. She is unfaithful. She is an adulteress. So if the temptation of the evil man is rebellion, the temptation of the strange woman is unfaithfulness, a temptation to abandon God. Well, what's her tongue? Look at the rest of verse 16. From the adulteress who flatters with her words. This strange woman uses flattery as her means of temptation, smooth and deceitful speech used to entice. This is a term that was also used of idol makers who took their idols and hammered out the metal that was used to construct them in order to create a smooth surface. Flattery smooths out sin. Flattery makes sin look attractive. It just dresses it up. Flattery hides the sharp edges and provides a veneer-like covering for the danger that lurks beneath. The way that the strange woman uses her tongue in temptation is flattery, deceit, lies, smoothness. Oh, this isn't going to harm you. Oh, it's so easy to access this. It's never showing you the true picture. The strange woman has her own danger, her own tongue, and her own departure. Her own departure. Look at verse 17. That leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. The evil man left the path of uprightness in verse 13. The strange woman leaves the companion of her youth. She abandons her own marriage. She abandons the way of marriage. She forsakes the covenant that she should have with her own husband. She forsakes the covenant that she has with Yahweh himself. She's not forgetting the covenant of her God because of a lapse of memory. She's forgetting it because she's choosing to ignore it. And when she chooses to ignore God's commands, she's choosing to ignore God himself. This temptation offers the danger of unfaithfulness, the smoothness of flattery, and the invitation to depart and forget God. Forget your covenant vows. Forget the vows to your husband or your wife. And she also just like the evil man who has his own repetition, while he is doubly evil, verse 18, she is doubly dead. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. Her home and her tracks, her pathway, lead to death. The home sinks, is really the term there. It inclines, it tilts down to death, as if the foundation of the home does this, and no one can stay and stand on that foundation. It slides everyone off into the pit of death. All are swept away. And her tracks lead to death. They're rutted, as we talked about last week. They're repeated over and over. They're habits that have been built over and over and over again. They're rutted, leading straight to death. Once you're on that ride, you're strapped into the end. You're not getting off until you reach the final destination. You're going to join all the dead that have gone on before you. That's the warning that Solomon is giving. But that's also the protection that he's offering through wisdom, that you can avoid this end, my son, if you identify and see what she's trying to flatter you into avoid looking at. She's doubly dead, he says. And then her doom is also spoken of in verse 19. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. It's a one-way path. You go down this path, Solomon is saying, you disappear for good. No one can escape the consequences. You can't play with this fire and not be burned. This is not a pathway that connects to the path of life. This verse is speaking of the addictive slavery of sin that comes with this temptation, falling to this temptation. It wraps its victims in chains. Whether it comes in the form of pornography or immoral relationships, it leaves a wake of destruction behind it. It's a temptation that promises pleasure and only brings bitterness. It removes its followers from true joy, the path of true joy that is offered only by God in the bonds of marital love. In the bonds of marital love, God offers the true joy of intimacy with your spouse, the true joy of pleasure and purity, the true joy of children. All of that God has made available to us in the bonds of marriage. But outside of those bonds are chains that Solomon is saying can only be broken by the power of God through the work of his Spirit. Solomon is saying to his son, son, embrace my wisdom so you do not end up caught in these chains. It will be very destructive. It's not to say that this kind of sin can't be forgiven. It's not to say that this sin can't be overcome, but it does have long-lasting effect. So how does one protect oneself against the temptation of rebellion and unfaithfulness that are presented here? Wisdom is proven to be the timeless protection against these parallel dangers. For wisdom cultivates character. Wisdom renews the mind through the objective content of God's word. Wisdom, through those means, delivers from these dangers. The temptation of sin, regardless of its source, regardless of whether it's coming from the wicked man, the evil man, or the strange woman, always follows the same pattern. It presents a desirable invitation. It follows with delectable words to get you to justify your sin. It ends up departing from the way of righteousness. It disguises the harm, and it only produces dire consequences. A desirable invitation leads to a delectable word, which produces a departure from the way of righteousness. It disguises harm and ends up with dire consequences. That's the pattern of temptation. Wisdom is given to protect you from the earthly misery and the heavenly consequences of sin. That's the protection, the timeless protection of wisdom. So in these benefits, Solomon's talked about the timeless value, the timeless reward, and the timeless protection of wisdom. And he ends the chapter by looking at the timeless heritage of wisdom. The timeless heritage of wisdom. The reward of this internalized wisdom serves as a protection which now leads way to a heritage, a legacy, a blessing for the son to follow. Verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. Wisdom will protect you from that evil path. Wisdom will deliver you from this strange woman, will keep you from being stuck on this one way pathway to death, and instead put you on the road of those who have faithfully walked in the goodness before their God over and over again before you. It's a promise that you will remain on it. Keep to the path of righteousness. In contrast to the apostate, in contrast to the adulteress who forsook their covenant, forsook their path, forsook their God, wisdom will do its work to guard and protect and keep you on your own path of righteous living, consistent with God's holy standard. And then the heritage ends in verses 21 through 22. And note there's a contrast. The upright and the blameless in verse 21, and the wicked and the treacherous in verse 22. The upright will live in the land. Verse 22, the wicked will be cut off from the land. The blameless will remain in the land, verse 21. The treacherous will be uprooted from the land. These are the promises of God on full display. And to the Israelite who would have been exposed to this proverb at the time it was written, these blessings, this heritage, would have been very, very familiar to them. And it brings us back to where we started this morning, to Joshua. Turn in your Bibles real quickly to Joshua chapter 9. I want you to understand what's going on here as Solomon is so directly addressing this idea of being in the land or being cut off from the land. And what you have are the promises of God in full display. Before the Israelites came into the promised land, you might remember in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, Moses told the people that when they got there, they were to be divided in half. There's this little town by the name of Shechem on the western side of the promised land. And these two little mountains, hills really, that kind of stand behind Shechem. One is Mount Ebal and the other is Mount Gerizim. And in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, God gave Moses the instruction to the Israelites that when they were in the land, when they were had conquered the land or in the process of conquering the land, that they were to be divided. The people of Israel were to be divided. Half of the tribes on Mount Gerizim, half of the tribes on Mount Ebal. And what they were to do as they were on those mountains is they were to repeat the promises of God. The curses of God came from those that were on Mount Ebal, of the curses that God would bring for those who failed to obey him, failed to obey his covenant, failed to follow his instruction for the covenant between he and his people, the Mosaic covenant, that covenant that required the people to obey it as a condition of God providing blessing. And the other half of the tribe, Mount Gerizim, they were to repeat all the blessings of God that would come for the Israelites as they lived in the land in obedience. And if you want to read what those blessings and curses are, you can go through Deuteronomy 27 and 28, and they're laid out very clearly for you. So by the time you get to Joshua 9, this is right after the people of Israel conquered Ai, the first defeat that they had had in the land. But Joshua goes back and obeys the Lord, prays to him, seeks his guidance. The people obey, they conquer this city. And in verse 30, it says, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel. That's Deuteronomy 27 and 28. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that was written in the book of the law. If you were an Israelite, you knew this. If you were an Israelite, you knew that at those mountains and above that city was a copy of the very word of God that was to be a reminder to the people that God promised them that if they obeyed, they would receive blessing, and if they disobeyed, that God would curse them for their disobedience. And that is what Solomon is bringing to mind here. The upright will live in the land. The blameless will remain in it. They will receive the blessing of God. The wicked will be cut off from the land. The treacherous will be uprooted from it. They will receive the curses of God. So how does that apply to us? We weren't promised the promised land. That isn't a part of our lives. How do we look at this heritage this way? God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises to those who embrace his wisdom by obedience. There's the earthly reality of what God had promised would happen to Israel at this time, and then there's an eternal heavenly principle here. For those who have surrendered their life to God, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:4, they'll receive an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the promise that we will receive for obeying the wisdom of God. The obedient will enjoy blessing and prosperity and security and peace. The rebellious will suffer curses and poverty and alienation and judgment. That's true no matter what age you live in. And Joshua so embraced this truth that if you go to the end of the book that has his name on it, at the end of his life in Joshua 24, right before he dies, verse 26, it says, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He's in the same place, the same location, Shechem, with Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal in the background, and the people of Israel gathered before him. He took a large stone and set it up there under an oak by the sanctuary of the Lord. He said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall be for a witness against you that you do not deny your God. The heritage is a reminder, God's word on a stone, that every time you come to it, every time you walk by it, it's permanent. It's going to outlast your life. God's protection and his promises will always be with you. That's the heritage that you receive for listening and obeying the wisdom of God, for valuing it. There's a reward that comes with it. There's protection that comes with it. And there's a heritage that outlives you. We're not Solomon's sons here this morning. But many of us are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if so, we are familiar with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God. We have the mind of Christ, beloved. We have the wisdom of God. We have the ability to be able to choose to obey, the ability to choose the righteous path. Wisdom is a timeless treasure because Christ and salvation in his name brings us eternal reward, brings us eternal joy, brings us eternal peace. So as we close Proverbs 2, and turn to the communion table, I want you to think of Christ as both the wisdom of God and the power of God all in one. I invite the men to come forward and to begin to distribute the elements to us this morning. But as we spend this time learning, embracing, valuing, understanding the wisdom of God, know that this wisdom is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the power of God, his death, as we sang earlier today, had the ability, the merit, the power to save. There was nothing missing. As the wisdom of God, his very gospel and his life reflect the untold, matchless knowledge of God in his plan of redemption that began from eternity past, weaved its way throughout the course of history, culminated in the arrival of a sinless son born of a virgin who lived a life of perfection, who allowed himself to be arrested, voluntarily gave himself on a cross so that he might be cursed and we might be saved. No man comes up with that plan. No man comes up with the plan of salvation that doesn't include something that I've done so that I feel better about receiving it. This is all the plan and the power and the wisdom of God. So when we appreciate the timeless treasure of wisdom, we are really appreciating the timeless treasure of Christ himself, who brings all of these about in our lives and who offered himself that he might satisfy God himself to pay for our sins.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.